Well, I invite you to reach for a Bible today. If you didn't bring one, feel free to grab one in the pew. Matthew's Gospel is what we've been looking at. Matthew's Gospel, and we're at Matthew chapter 16, and we've been studying it for a while, and we got a ways to go, but every time we open it up, I believe with all my heart that this is the inspired Word of God, that there's a reason for us to be here, that far more important than my words are the words that we're seeking to highlight His revelation to us. Matthew chapter 16. Well, some of you know my brother Leo very well. Others of you don't know him at all. Some of you perhaps have met him when they come to visit. My brother Leo and his wife Barb, and they moved to Wheaton, Illinois, which is outside of Chicago. They moved there over 25 years ago. Started raising their family here, but you know, they've become entrenched there. And like many others in years past, Leo made a great impact on this church in just his personality and all that he was involved in. One of the things about Leo is he is great at setting up a joke. He really is. And I remember one of them specifically. It was in the spring of 1984. And I remember that because of the setting of it. Now, in 1984, our church was in the fast pitch, South Jersey fast pitch softball league. We had finally won the championship in 1983. 1984, we went undefeated, 20-0. We were in the midst of that season. And we would have practices on Saturdays over at Steinhauer. It used to have, that was a softball field at, on Fellowship Roadside, Steinhauer School. And I can remember it the spring of 84 because, you know, Greta and I started dating at 82 into 83, and then we broke up, and then I kept chasing her after her. And the spring of 84, we were back together. And so we weren't engaged yet, but we were back together, and I was very hopeful. And I remember that because Leo, at one of those softball practices on a Saturday, came up to a few of us that were stretching, and one of the, I played shortstop, Chip Phillips, our missionary to Brazil, he was our right fielder. And Leo came up to us just casually, you know, as if it wasn't planned. He was, hey, you know, Vince and Chip, I had a dream about you guys last night. Yeah, the two of you, you know, had died and you went to heaven and St. Pete met you there at the gates and you were there, you know, waiting for St. Pete to let you in or whatever. And Vince, he started with you and he said, hey, Vince, welcome to heaven. And you were like, wow, thanks. And he said, now, before you come on in, I got, you know, something to show you here. And they brought out Greta, my brother Leo says. So, Vince, I know you've been hoping. They brought out Greta. Put her on your arm, and St. Peter said, enter into the joy of the Lord. And Vince, you were beaming, and kind of off you went with Greta into heaven. But then Chip, St. Peter said to you, welcome to heaven. And you said, thanks. And he said, now you just hang on a second. And Chip, all I could say is he brought out this grotesque part woman, part beast, and put her on your arm and said, enter into heaven. And Chip, you were like, well, what, wait a minute, what? And then you were kind of bewildered and you kind of said, hang on a second, what? And St. Peter said, Chip, you remember when you were 10 years old that night, your parents asked you three times, did you take the cookies out of the cookie jar? And you lied all three times. And Chip said, yeah, well, this is what you get. And Chip was, wait a minute. I know Vince isn't perfect. Look, he got beautiful Greta. And St. Peter said, Chip, did you see that beautiful Greta? Yeah. When she was 10, she lied three times to her parents, too. I'm listening to Leo's story, and I'm like, wait a minute. and the grotesque punishment. Leo, he's good. He'd draw you in. There's a lot of St. Pete jokes, right? A lot of jokes. St. Peter met so-and-so at the gates, and St. Peter. There are people out there in our world who believe, literally, that must be out of the Bible. When you get to heaven, St. Peter's there at the gates, and he's deciding. Is that scriptural? No. As a matter of fact, you might think it. After last week, when we saw Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, I want to affirm you. Blessed are you, Peter, for what you've been able to see about me, for your radical optics." We saw last week, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But today we're going to see Jesus scolding Peter like never before, for his human blindness. St. Peter, like St. Vincent or St. whoever you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, right, was not perfect and is not the gatekeeper at heaven. But there's a lot to learn through him, and Jesus uses his words to emphasize the truth of the passage that we're going to see this morning. We've been studying Matthew for a while, and we've reached a key moment in Jesus' relationship with his disciples. And he's going to make some things very clear. His suffering, our following, and the one sure thing. And when we pick up in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, we see Jesus talking about his coming suffering. For we read in Matthew 16, 21, "From that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's.'" Verse 21 sets the tone for us because it says, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show." It's a clear start. There is a new teaching, a new revelation that Jesus is now about to share, right? That he really has not been making clear to them. He doesn't say at that time. The words are very meaningful as Matthew writes them. Matthew's an eyewitness, remember. He's been following Jesus ever since back in chapter 9 when Jesus called him to follow him. And Matthew says, "From that time." In other words, now Jesus continues to start telling them. And he's repeating it over and over. What's happening? He is headed to the cross. See, last week, if you remember, we saw something incredible. Last week, it was revealed who Jesus is. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now Jesus, at this critical moment, we've reached this point where now he's going to say, "You know who I am. Now you have to know why I have come." Who he is, the Christ, the Son of God. But now it's important to reveal to them why he came, to pay the price for our salvation, to be the atonement for our sin, to purchase our redemption. That's what he's headed towards. And those two truths are critical to Christianity, foundational. Christianity is not people who are of the common ethnicity. We're not rallying around a political party. We're not even united on moral principles. So we may receive the same principles from Scripture, but that's not what we're built on, moral principles. We are built on a Redeemer. What we have in common as Christians is a faith in a Redeemer who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God who came to live in flesh, who did what? He was the atonement. He set his path. He set himself on the road to what? To satisfy the penalty of sin, to pay the price for it. That's what we share in common. And when you understand that and really experience it, there's nothing more wonderful to know. There's nothing more thrilling when you come to grips with what it really means to be redeemed. There's no one you will adore more than Jesus Christ when you truly understand it. But to truly understand it, you have to understand what you've been redeemed from, right? Of course we do. Why is it that he had to come and die to fully adore him, to be so thrilled with it? I need to remember where I've come from. I was in bondage to sin. I had nothing in front of me except the decay of death and the eternal condemnation of my soul. Now, if I stand out there and say, every human being stands condemned to everlasting condemnation apart from God in hell because of our sin, a lot of people are going to be, I don't want to listen to this guy. Unless it's the truth. Because if it's the truth, then we better face it and deal with it. And John chapter 3 makes a pretty clear statement there in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, as Jesus has been speaking, what does he say in verse 18? He who believes in him, speaking of himself, is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You understand this sense of where I truly was on my own apart from Christ? I was trapped. Some of you have heard me share before about my fear of being trapped. Growing up here in Maple Shade and playing murder the man with the ball, you basically had a football and throw it up in the air and somebody catches it and starts running around. And then everybody just starts to tackle him. Every so often, you'd hear somebody yell, "Pile on!" I don't know if that happened in your neighborhood, but it did in ours. And I can remember feeling that pile on as I had the ball, and all of a sudden feeling, I can't move anymore. And at that point, whatever was within reach of my mouth, I just started chomping on. I can still hear Anthony Orlando's voice. He's biting me. Get off, everybody. He's biting me. That sense of... I remember we were in high school. They tried to stick us in the locker sometimes. Some of my high school buddies out here, I stayed out of the locker room. I didn't want to get stuck in that locker. Trapped. Scripture says, that's what sin does to me. I am absolutely trapped, and I can't even bite my way out of it, right? Trapped. The Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, he says to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And you're never going to hear somebody who was dead say, I was dead, but as I was lying there dead, I just kind of got my hands and started pounding my chest, and I got my heart beating again, and no. He's talking about when you're dead, the way he's talking, dead. No chance of restoring yourself. That's what Scripture says about me because of my sin. I was trapped in death and judgment with no hope of getting myself out. But Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He says to the Ephesians, right, you were dead, but then he made you alive by grace in Jesus Christ. And when you really face that, I'm trapped in my sin, I'm dying, I'm condemned, I'm hopeless, and then you understand that Jesus came to purchase your redemption, it makes sense. Born free as the wind blows, right? Or perhaps more in the spirit of this weekend, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. I love when Doug Oldham would sing, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I have traded my shackles for a glorious song. I am free, praise the Lord, free at last. Whew. That's what it means to be redeemed. But it costs something, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, I'm on the road to purchase that for you. I'm on the road to redeem you. It's going to cost me my life. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep. If you hold your place in Matthew 16, you look over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, after he's already passed them the bread and said, this is my body, he does what? He passes them the cup in verse 27, and he says, drink from it, all of you. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sin is going to come through me pouring out my blood, me laying down my life. It's going to cost. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 16 that he showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. There's a particular word in the Greek that Matthew could have used for the word must, which has to do with obligation. You must pay your mortgage. You must show up at work if you want to keep your job, right? There's an obligation. That's not the word he uses. He uses a word that's not obligated. It's out of willful necessity, right? He must, because it's the only way that we could be saved. He must, because he has already chosen to follow the Father's plan. And that's why he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own initiative. We see that last week. Do you see who Jesus is? Right now he's saying, do you see how much I love you? Do you see how much Jesus loves you? This is real. He's here right now. Whew. Do we see how much the road he went down because he loves us that much? Whew. Peter hears these words. Verse 22, these are new words. He hasn't heard Jesus really talking this way before. So clearly, I am going to suffer and be killed. Peter hears the words, and as he does, remember, he has just been a messenger from God. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, we saw last week. And Jesus says, Peter, you're a messenger of my Father. My Father gave you those words. And Peter's, I thought he did. I was feeling like it. You know, it was more than just coming from me, right? I'm a messenger. And he still thinks he's a messenger from God. Because in his mind, when he knows that you're the Christ, Jesus, you're the Christ, that means you're going to be victorious and you're going to defeat the Romans and we're going to set up a kingdom on earth. And in Peter's mind, he's still speaking as a messenger from God when he takes Jesus aside and says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Literally, the words he says are, be merciful to yourself, Lord, right? Banish that thought, we might say sometimes. Don't ever go there again in your mind, Jesus. Don't go there, right? That is the furthest thing from the truth. Except he's wrong. And so Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Say what? Right? Last week, Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Now he hears him saying, get behind me, Satan. Powerful words. Peter is unaware that he is playing Satan's role. If you remember when we began our study back in Matthew 4, when Jesus began his ministry, he began by going out into the wilderness and he fasted and he was weak and he was weary in his human body, and Satan comes and tries to tempt him. Why suffer? Just you have the right to be served. You're the Son of the living God. Just give up this road of suffering. And that's what Satan is trying to get Peter to influence Jesus to do. Get off that road. You say, you're on the road to suffering? Well, then get off that road. Turn. Right, left, whichever. Just don't go straight down that road. That would be crazy. Forfeit the suffering. Claim your right as the Son of God and abandon our redemption. That's what it would mean. Claim your right to be worshiped as the Son of God. Forget about the suffering. But if he forgot about the suffering, he would be abandoning our redemption. And that's why his words are so strong. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Before, what did Jesus say? Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. I'm a rock. And now Jesus says, yeah. You're a stumbling rock that I could trip over. You're a stumbling block. See, there couldn't be a greater contrast from that one moment to the next for Peter. The word here, stumbling block, is literally the word scandalon, which is what we get our word scandal from. It referred to the trigger on a trap, that when that trigger was touched, the trap, you know, we all know mouse traps and all. And Jesus is saying, you are that trigger that if I go the direction you're saying, I will be trapped, no longer able to see the Father's plan. You're not seeing the Father's plan. You're only seeing an earthly perspective. William Barclay, in his writings, talks about this, and he adds something that I considered really heartwarming. And he says this, notice that Jesus says something different here to Peter than he said to Satan in the wilderness. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus said, Satan, be gone. Satan, go away. That's not what he says to Peter. He says, Satan, in other words, Satan is wanting to use you to influence me. But to Peter, he says, get behind me. In other words, you're trying to get out in front of me and tell me the road that I should take. Where do you belong? Behind me. Barclay says it's this gracious invitation to get back to where you belong, following me. Get behind me. And that leads to the second thing that we see here. His suffering, which calls for our following. For what do we read in verse 24? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus says, when you fully understand the redemption that I'm purchasing for you with my life, and you really experience it, you will be willing to follow me with your life. There's only one life that could save me. My mother and my father always showed me that they loved me. I recognize I was very blessed to grow up in the house I grew up in. But they couldn't save me. They couldn't give their lives as a payment for my sin, because they're sinners. There's only one life that could be my redemption, and it was Jesus. And I've only got one life to live for him on this earth. I don't get to come back as somebody else and somebody else. Oh, yes, when I'm with him someday for all eternity, I'll get to rejoice in perfect fellowship with the Lord, following him. But I mean, this journey, you only get one. One life. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. There was the Greek word for deny is the word arneomai, which would mean to deny oneself. And I only bring that up because that's not the word that he uses here. Arneomai means to deny oneself. But when you add the word apo in front of it, aparneomai, it means to deny oneself fully, completely. It's, Lord, I'm giving you 90% of me. No, Lord, it's all of me. Sometimes we talk about, well, for Lent, I'm gonna give up chocolate. What he's talking about here is to remove yourself from the throne of your life and to put Jesus there. To give up your right to control your life and to follow his right to control your life. We're not talking about some, you know, there are tribes in this world where, you know, people have come upon that tribe, and the people in that remote village, they know that there's a God, because God has said eternally in our hearts, the heavens declare the glory of God. They know there's a God. In their minds, they know the guilt. They know that they sin. And so they have devices where they're literally whipping their backs or causing their own suffering, because we got to do something to cause ourselves pain, because we have to suffer to make God happy with us. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you simply say, I am going to take myself off the throne of my life and I'm going to put him on the throne of my life. We live in a society, right? Certainly, of self-determination. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Except if you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if you've come to faith in him, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to be able to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Give up your own sense of self-determination and say, I will let Christ determine my life. Take up your cross, he says. That doesn't necessarily mean, you know, physically crucify yourself. But it does mean be willing. Be willing to suffer whatever it may be as a follower of Jesus. That suffering may be that your friends laugh at you. That suffering may be that a family member says, I don't want anything to do with you, you Jesus freak. You know, you've lost it. But that suffering may mean, like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around this world right now, are in threat of losing their lives because of their faith in Christ and following him. Take up your cross, be willing, and follow me, he says. Follow me. See, Jesus says, following me is not a fad. It's not a phase. It's a conclusion. It's a compass. And he calls us determined to make this conclusion that I will set the compass of my life on a new direction. I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he calls me, whatever it is that he calls me to. I'm going to stop worshiping me and I'm going to worship him. Now understand, Jesus is not saying that you can't build a business or that you can't build a house or that you can't build a career or that you can't build a financial portfolio or that you can't build a family. He's saying whatever you build, build it on your identity as a follower of me. Just be my follower. Follow me in all that you're doing. Let your identity as a Christian be what's at the heart. See, those WWJD bracelets were great. What would Jesus do? They're great. Great reminder to, Lord, how would you have me respond here? But like anything, they can become just a bracelet that, well, I wear mine so that, you know, because I'm taking a trip and I don't want to be in an accident. So I put my WWJD bracelet on and it becomes like a rabbit's foot or something, right? I'm not against WWJD bracelets. The point I'm making is that's fantastic if it's causing you to say, Jesus, what would you have me do here? Chuck Swindoll shares some words in his book, Improving Your Serve, and you may have heard me read it before. It's one of those things that I've looked at dozens of times. I go back to it because I remember when I read it the first time. He talks about somebody who is, it's the picture of coming to Christ. They're finding this pearl of absolute incredible value. The person says, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. But how much, we ask? Well, a very large amount. Well, do you think I could buy it? Well, of course, everyone can buy it. Wait a minute. I thought you said it was expensive. Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We make up our minds. All right. I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good. $10,000. What else? Well, that's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket. Well, how much? We start digging. Well, let's see. $30, $40, $60, $80, $100, $120. Maybe you're thinking, I wish I had $10,000 in the bank and $120 in my wallet. But you know, we continue on, right? He says, that's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Well, where do you live? He's still probing. Well, in my house. Yes, I have a house. Well, then the house too. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. That too. What else? I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Well, two of them. Both become mine, both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and children too. What else? I have nothing left. I'm left alone now. And suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot you yourself too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. And then he goes on, now listen, I will allow you to use all these things throughout your life, but don't forget that they are mine just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because now I am the owner. Whew, that's not easy, right? Jesus, you're going to give me eternal life. All right, I'm following you, man. All right, follow me with everything. And we have struggles surrendering whatever amount of years I have left on this earth to the Lord who's given me eternal life. We struggle because we get distracted. Our little dog Tootsie is 12 and a half years old now. And we let her go out in the backyard. That's fenced in. But when I take her out front, usually at nighttime sometimes or other times during the day, and you got to keep an eye on her there. And we have wonderful neighbors next door to us, Ron and Barb Lutz, and great neighbors. They've been our neighbors 21 years we've lived there. And their children. And when we first, got Tootsie, and I take her out front, we'd be in the front yard. If I heard them coming out of their house, I'd say, stay, stay, stay. She'd look at them, stay. As the years went by and Samantha was getting a little bit older, and Samantha's going out to go somewhere in her car, and she's wonderful, Samantha Lutz, and she loves Tootsie, and Tootsie, and she'd sit down in the driveway, and Tootsie'd run over to her and climb up in her, oh, Tootsie, and climb up in her lap and all that. Sometimes I'd go outside and I'd see Samantha getting ready to head to work, and she's going to her car, and Tootsie sees her and starts to run, Tootsie, Tootsie, come. Now, at 12 and a half years old, if I take her outside and Samantha's going to her car, off she goes, Tootsie, stop, stay, Tootsie, come, Tootsie. Her tail's wagging. She is not listening to me anymore because of what Samantha offers her. And so Jesus reminds us, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus is not saying only those who are martyred get what I'm offering. He's saying those who are willing to lose, who are willing to say, you're on the throne, I'm not. And the reason it gives this warning is just like Tootsie, we stop hearing him. And he reminds us, when you run away from me, you are forfeiting real, meaningful life. Oh yeah, there's things out there that taste good. Absolutely. There's things out there, oh, and you run to that because it's going to be good for a little bit. It's going to satisfy. But Jesus says, when you run away from me, you're running away from anything that's really meaningful. Because life with me is the only thing that lasts. And we see that in closing when we go from his suffering to our following to the one sure thing. And he makes that clear in verse 27 when he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we're going to look at that verse a little more when we tie it into chapter 17. But he makes clear, right? The Son of Man is going to come again in his kingdom. Mark it down. There's one thing that's guaranteed. The news wants to talk about, is Donald Trump going to get his wall? The news wants to talk about, is the new Congresswoman Ortiz going to get her 70% tax rate or whatever on individuals. These are the important things that will shape. They impact here and there. Jesus says, here's what's guaranteed. The Son of Man is coming again in his kingdom. See, he didn't only say that he was going to be killed, right? What did he say in verse 21? He said, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was. And the disciples, Peter being the main one speaking that day on Pentecost, said, folks, you buried him, but the ground couldn't keep him because death couldn't hold on to him. And he defeated death, and we are all eyewitnesses. And he's coming again. He is coming again. There is one sure thing. Jesus says to us, any other life that you choose will be a waste of the one life that I've given you. It'll be a waste. You'll get to the end and you'll look back and you'll say, nothing that I have comes anywhere close to what I would have had if I was following Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Let's pray. Maybe you're here today and today is the day for you before Almighty God, as we've spoken about Jesus Christ paying the price for your sin. Maybe in this moment right now, quietly before God, for you to say, Jesus, I believe what you said. I believe it. The words have opened up my soul today, and I believe that you went to the cross willingly and you paid the price for my sin and you rose from the dead. Lord, I believe that you are my only hope for eternal life. You are my redemption. I put my faith in you, Jesus. Won't you do that in your heart today? Not for me, for you. For you. Become a child of Almighty God. Be forgiven. Be born free. Set free from the bondage of death and condemnation. Put your faith in Christ. Dear friend, maybe it's our part today to say, Lord, get me back on the road to following you. I've heard the other voices calling me, and I've been running out of your yard into other yards. I hear you calling me back, Lord. I will follow you. Thank you, Lord God, for this portion of Scripture today. We would be lost without your grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for opening our eyes. We asked in song that we might see Jesus, and you've revealed yourself in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.